If you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. Here we are the Sunday before Christmas, and I want to talk to you this morning about the good news of Christmas. If you need a handout, just lift your hand up high, or ushers will be glad to bring you one at this time. And the very top of your handout there, the very first statement says, when you think about celebrating Christmas, what thought should come into your mind immediately? Can anybody tell me what thought? Jesus, right. Let's write that in. The very first thought that should come into our mind when we think about Christmas is Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's true of everybody in Daytona this morning? No. You can drive by many times and you can just see that. You go places and you'll hear about Santa Claus and you'll hear about chestnuts roasting on an open fire. You'll hear about a white Christmas, and you hear about Rudolph, the red-nosed reindeer. And you hear all that, and I know that's all in fun and so forth, and that's great. But, there are thousands of people in this city and in this country who will celebrate Christmas this season, and they will never give one thought to Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's hard to believe for those of you that are here this morning, but that is true. There are thousands of people that will celebrate Christmas. And by the way, what is the word within the word Christmas? Christ. And they will not give one thought to Jesus Christ. To them, it's a holiday. It's a day of festivity and food and gift giving. Day of fun. Maybe a day to get drunk. Many people, it's a day off work. It's many different things to many different people. But to the Christian, the first thought that should come into our mind when we think about Christmas is the word Jesus. Today, I want us to think about Christmas and what it's really all about. And I want us to think about what it stands for. Without a doubt, one of the most mind-boggling events in history is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God himself left the glories of heaven. He wrapped himself in human flesh. He was born into a physical world, and what you had is you had what Paul said, that God became flesh. God was made flesh. God left the glories of heaven, wrapped himself in human flesh. God became a human being, and God dwelt among us. He felt what we feel. He smelled what we smell. He saw what we see. He heard what we hear. He laughed our laugh. He cried our tears. He felt our pain. I think about Walk Through Bethlehem and when we get to the manger scene, and I think about how that Christ was born and how that the first smells that entered that baby's nose was the smell of animals. That's not usually a very good smell, is it? And, but he came to this earth. The birth of Jesus Christ is the fourth greatest day in history. You say, well, what's before it? Well, the third greatest day in history would have been 33 years later when that babe of Bethlehem gave himself to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. There, the cross is the focal point of history because there God dealt with the sin issue of this earth. He dealt with the sin issue of mankind. He dealt with it with finality. There, Jesus Christ gave his life on that cross so that you and I could receive a full pardon, a full forgiveness of our sins, so that we could live forever with God in heaven. Oh, my friend, aren't you thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ? And that is the third greatest day. The second greatest day in history would be 3 days later when this babe came out of the grave. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered Satan. He conquered the grave. He came out of the grave victoriously. And that was receipt in hand that the payment that he made 3 days earlier was fully accepted by the Heavenly Father. And because he lives, now you and I have the hope of life. What good is a dead Savior, right? He can't save anybody. Aren't you glad he rose from the dead? That's the second greatest day. The greatest day is yet future. And that's when this babe is going to split the sky and he is going to reveal himself to all the nations of the world that have forsaken him. He is going to reveal himself not as a lamb as he came the first time, but he will reveal himself as the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he is going to come back as a roaring lion to this earth. And he is going to rule and reign over this earth in total righteousness. And righteousness and justice will at last, peace will prevail on this earth. Peace on earth. Goodwill toward men will find its fulfillment on that greatest day that you have future. With this in mind, I want us to consider some key questions about the birth of Christ. And I want to answer them from his word today. In Luke chapter number 2. If you're not already there, go ahead and turn there. The Pew Bible page number, we gave you that also at the beginning. I hope you got that. But let's go to Luke chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 8. Verse number 8. It says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." I got good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. We see in our text here that an angel of the Lord comes to reveal the coming of Christ. Now, who does the angel first reveal the coming of Christ to? It's not revealed to a king. It's not revealed to a prince or a princess. It's not revealed to the most powerful man on earth at that time. But rather the angel first reveals this to the shepherds that are out in the fields watching their flocks. Now, what was their reaction? Well, the Bible says fear and trembling, but can you blame them? I mean, if you're out in a field in the middle of the night and it's pitch black and all of a sudden this happens, don't you think that you might be a little bit afraid? I mean, what would you do if that happened to you? Some of you shepherds down here in Walk Through Bethlehem maybe have a little feel for what they felt. Our shepherds in Walk Through Bethlehem bring the people in and gather them around the fire. And the angel is behind them and he's up, you know, in the box, you know, that we built for him up there, and the fog starts coming out, you know, and the angel appears and the light appears and the shepherds go, "Oh." Pretty good, huh? And then when the angel gets done appearing, the shepherds out there in Bethlehem go, "Did you see what I saw? You know, please tell me you saw what I saw." "I did. It was an angel." You know, and that was so funny. There was a little boy that had come through the line, and I would tell the kids over here right before they were getting ready to go in, I'd say, "Now you watch for an angel in there. You may see an angel." And the little boy, he looked up at me and he said, "I've been here 8 times. I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Is that angel still up there in that box?" I said, "Well, you'll have to wait and see." It was so cute. He's about 8 years old, you know. So he'd been coming since he was born. And he wouldn't know if that angel was still up there in that box. But this angel appears, and this angel says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've got good news." Now, you know, you read this, and it's very clear, Bethlehem was not an accident. Did y'all hear me? It was not an accident. It wasn't a spur-of-the-moment decision by God. You know, it wasn't something God just said, "Hey, I got an idea." "Hey, really? What?" And yeah. No, it wasn't an accident. In your handout it says, Bethlehem, Christ's birth, was foretold centuries before. It was foretold centuries before. And God is very specific in his prophecies, and he always fulfills them with 100% accuracy. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. If you want a great study on the prophecies that were prophesied thousands of years before Christ came and how he fulfilled them to the letter and what the odds of that are, then, man, get online and listen to our Wednesday night Bible study that we just had. And Clint Proctor did an incredible job on that. And he went through it in detail with us Wednesday night and showed us what the odds would be that thousands of years before these prophecies were made, that they would all find their fulfillment in one man. And he gave some great illustrations of the odds of what that is. You see, 4,000 years before Bethlehem, it was prophesied to Adam and Eve that there would be a Redeemer that would come. And in your handout it says, the Savior would come from the seed of the woman. Now that's unusual because it's the man that carries the seed. So what we have here is we have a prophecy or a foretelling of the virgin birth. That the seed of the Redeemer would not come. God was going to bypass the man's seed. And the Savior, the Redeemer, was going to come from the seed of the woman. And number two in your handout, in Genesis 12:3, God narrows it down and he says the nation that the Savior would come from would be Israel. Now, on the surface, that may not seem like a big deal, but do you understand in the 12th chapter of your Bible, 4,000 years before it ever happened, that God predicted what nation the Savior would come from? You think of how many nations are in the world. Think about how many nations are on the earth. And God narrows it down to one nation. And he tells us that the Savior would come from the seed of Abraham, which we know came the nation of Israel. Number three, God not only narrows it down to the nation, there were 12 tribes in the nation. So in your handout it says, God prophesied that he would come from the tribe of Judah. So God narrows it down to the nation, then he narrows it down to the tribe, which would be one of the smaller tribes, the tribe of Judah. And then God not only narrows it down to the nation and the tribe, God says, I'm even going to tell you what family in the tribe that the Savior will come out of. And in your handout, I want you to write that in. He would come from the family of David. So now, look how specific God is. Thousands of years before it happened, God said it would come from the seed of the woman. Huh? The woman? How's he going to do that? The seed comes from the man. How's that going to happen? Right away you think, well, that can't be. And then he says, okay, I'm going to tell you what nation. I'm going to tell you what tribe of the nation. I'm going to tell you what family within the tribe. And then the next thing there is that he prophesied he would come from the womb of a virgin. That's how he would come from the seed of the woman, is that the Redeemer would be conceived by God the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. Look with me up at the screen. Isaiah 7:14, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And notice he says that you're going to call his name Emmanuel. That means God with us. Look at the next thing in your handout. God not only told us all this, God also told us what city he would be born in. And I'm really hoping y'all know what city it is. What is it? Oh, I'm glad y'all knew that. Amen. Look at the screen, Micah 5:2. And notice, here we have centuries before it happened. God not only tells us the nation, the tribe within the nation, the family within the tribe, he even narrows it down to the city that the family would be in. He says, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, thou, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. You see, in Luke chapter 2, when the angel appears to the shepherds, we don't just have a revelation of his birth, we have a confirmation of God's word and God's glory fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It was a confirmation of what God had been saying for the past 4,000 years. And now we have a proclamation. We have good news. Look at verse 10. He says there, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. We have a proclamation. We have good news that can bring joy to all people. We've got a gospel that's not just for a nation. It's not just for a people group. It's not just for a specific tongue or race. We have a gospel that is for the whole world joy to the world, the Lord has come. Amen, church? You know, sometimes you may wonder, well, why do we spend thousands of dollars to do Walk Through Bethlehem? And why do we go to all that work, all that trouble, and all that expense? And all I can tell you is this, folks, is that there needs to be more voices in this community and around this world that are proclaiming why Jesus Christ came to this earth. And we need to be proclaiming what Christmas is all about. There needs to be more voices that are, we've got something to proclaim. Man, we got good news. We've got good news. He said, I've got good tidings of great joy. It brings joy to our hearts to be able to proclaim what Christ has done. You know, I wonder how many churches in our community had the opportunity to proclaim to 9,000 people the good news of Christmas. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be part of a church like this. Amen. That's proclaiming. Amen. That's proclaiming the good news of Christ. You know, I want to go to number two there, and I want you to turn your handout over. And number two there, it says, what? The second question I want to answer is this. What was the reason for Christ's birth? Now, look up here. There are many things that have been accomplished because he came. There are things that have been accomplished because he came that could have never been accomplished had he not come. In fact, just a few. We have a revelation of the Father because he came. We know the Father because we know the Son. We've seen the Father because we've seen the Son. John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. And then it goes on to say, but the only begotten Son, he hath declared him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not only that, because he came, he gave us an example. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21 that he suffered and he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Not only that, because he came, he can heal the brokenhearted. Go over to Luke chapter 4. Turn over there just a couple chapters. Luke chapter 4. I love this. Luke 4:18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to who? The poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Look at this. Recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are what, church? Man, there, would y'all agree with me? There's some bruised people in today's society. Maybe you're here and you say, man, I'm one of them. And I think we've all been knocked around a little bit. Amen. I mean, this whole world's rough. It'll knock you around. And it'll bruise you. And it'll hurt you and it'll scar you. But I want to praise God this morning. I just want to rejoice for a moment that our Savior, Jesus Christ, he did not just come for the elite and the rich. I am so glad he came for the poor, the down and outer, and the downcast, and those who are bruised, those who are scarred, those that the world has knocked around. I'm so glad he didn't just come for people who have it all together. Amen. Do you have sadness today? Maybe you feel like nobody understands you. Maybe you feel like you've been let down. You have a friend in Jesus. He understands. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sorrows, all our griefs to bear. We have a Savior. Because he has come. Because he's come. We have a revelation of the Father. We have an example. He's healed the brokenhearted. Not only that, because he came, he has destroyed the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan is alive. Satan can give us trouble, there's no doubt. But I want to remind you, church, he is a defeated foe. And one day Jesus Christ is going to throw the devil in his proper place. We have been set free from the power and the bondage of Satan. Because Christ has come, We have an example. He heals the brokenhearted. He's destroyed the works of the devil. We have a revelation of the Father. And as wonderful as all those things are, none of those are the primary reason why he came. None of those. As great as they are, none of those are the primary reason why Jesus Christ came. You want to know the primary reason why he came? Go back to Luke 2, and I want you to look at verse 11. Go back to Luke 2, and let me show you verse 11. The angel says to the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a what? A Savior." Hey, what does a Savior do? Right. Our teenagers were all over that. They said, saves people. That's right. A Savior saves people. Do you know the primary reason why Jesus Christ came? And this is what we proclaim in the cross and tomb scene over there. The primary reason why Christ came is to save sinners. In your handout, I want you to write this in your handout. And we're going to look at a couple of verses. It says there that his primary reason he came was to be our Savior and to save us from our... And you guys know what the blank is before we bring it up. Sins. That's right. Look at your handout and notice Matthew 1:21 in your handout. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." I love 1 Timothy 1:15. It's in your handout. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." I love that verse because that's something you can really use when you're witnessing. Hey, you've got a couple more days before Christmas. That is a great verse to use. Ask people at work. Ask people, you know, that you see and that you rub shoulders with, why did Christ come into the world? We're about to celebrate Christmas, and they'll go, yeah. And Christmas is about Christ's birth, right? And they'll go, yeah. And then you say, why do you think he came into the world? Why was he born? And you're going to get a variety of answers, right? But you know what? There's really one good answer, and that is you can pull out 1 Timothy 1:15, and you can say to that person you're witnessing to, "Can I tell you a verse that explains in 9 words. Can I tell you in 9 words from the Bible why he came?" Well, sure, they'll say. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Isn't that a great witnessing tool? That's why he came into the world, is to save sinners. Now, our culture has missed that by and large today. Because people, I don't know that people really realize that they're sinners anymore. You know, people think of sinners as murderers. You know, serial killers. Those are sinners, you know. And they figure, well, I'm not that bad, so I'm fine. Me and God are okay. I'm not that bad. And they fail to realize that sin is simply coming short of God's glory. In your handout is Romans 3:23, where it says, and go ahead and say it with me, it says what? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Underline that word "short." We've all come up short. And, you know, if I was to compare myself to Ray Eckert, well, I may not come out too bad. And his wife Dina said, "Amen." Then again, I might not come out too good, you know. If I compare myself to Ben Rowden back there, I might be all right. But you know what? When I compare myself to Jesus, I'm in trouble. Amen. How about you? You see, the Bible says we have all sinned and we've all come up short. When you stand before God, it's not going to be me and Ray or me and Ben or me and Paul back there. You know, it's not going to be me and Caleb here or Adam. No, it's going to be me and Jesus. See, what you have to understand is that when you stand before God, there's not going to be somebody there next to you to compare yourself to. Well, yeah, you were better than him, so I'll let you into heaven. Well, yeah, you were better than your wife, which we know is not true, right? Amen. Or wives, you're better than your husband, so you get to come into heaven. That's not going to be the litmus test. That isn't going to be the barometer here. This isn't going to be, you know, well, let's see who we're better than game. The Bible says, for all have sinned. Well, wait a minute. If everyone sinned, then how many people need a Savior? Everybody does. And I know some of you are thinking, well, nobody's perfect. That's exactly the point. That's why Jesus came. He came to be the Savior for imperfect people like you and me. In your handout, it says Jesus came to deliver us from the penalty of our sin, to set us free, so that we can live with God eternally. I love the verse there, Luke 19:10 in your handout. Look at it with me. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is come. Why did he come? Here it is again, if you want to use this verse when you witness. For the Son of Man is come. Jesus, why were you born? Why'd you come here? Why were you born in Bethlehem? Why did you come to this earth, Jesus? He said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. If you would, look up at the screen, 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son. Why? Why was he sent to Bethlehem? Why was he sent to the earth? He sent the Son to be the what? Savior. The Savior of the world. So what was the reason for Christ's birth? There are a lot of reasons, but what's the primary reason? He came to what? Came to be our Savior. He came to be our Savior. Number three, I want to look at the last point. What should our reaction be to Christ's coming? Well, let's look at the shepherds. How did they react? Look with me at verse number 15. It says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. How many of you guys down here were shepherds? How many of y'all were shepherds? All right. After the angel appeared and then disappeared, what did y'all say? Tell me you saw that too. And then somebody says what? I know that part, but then what? I'm getting to, huh? If you, yeah, okay, and then what? That was a real angel sent from God. And then somebody says, I know the place. And I don't know if y'all caught that, but they're throwing things at me here. Here you go. I know the place. And then what do you shepherds do? Lickety split, you run, don't you? And where do you go to? They go to Bethlehem. They go to that baby. And oh, we had some cute babies this year. We had some cute baby Jesuses. And they did such a wonderful job every night. And people would get there and cry as they looked at that baby. We had people say, you know, when I saw a live baby, it really hit me. And it really drove it all home, everything we'd been hearing. But you see, that's what the shepherds did in the story. It says they made haste. In your handout, it says they came with haste. Verse 16, look at that with me when you're done writing. Look at verse 16. It says, and they came with haste. By the way, what does that mean to come with haste? That's right, to come quickly, rapidly. That's right. If Denise says come to dinner, you know, hey, supper's ready. You know what my teenagers do? They come with haste. Right, because they're afraid their brother will get more than them. They came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Can I ask you a question? Can you imagine what would happen if one of the shepherds would have said, wow, that was cool. You know, we probably ought to do something about that. And then the other guy looked at the other shepherd and said, yeah, we'll get to it next week. No, the Bible says they came with haste. In your handout, it says the good news of Jesus isn't something that you need to put off. You need to come with haste. You need to come with haste. If you look up at the screen at Hebrews, it says, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Now, the key word there is today. 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 Harden not your hearts. Wow, have you ever seen so much light in all your life? Woo! Man, what about them angels? What do you think we ought to do? Well, let's put it off till tomorrow. You'd say, them shepherds are crazy. And they would be. But it's the same way today. You tell people, hey, you know, you're lost in your sin and eternal judgment awaits. And there's good news, though. Jesus has died in your place and he rose from the dead. And like we say out here at Walk Through Bethlehem, all you need to do is believe on Christ and put your faith in him. And God will give you eternal life. And you know, today you tell people that and they yawn and they, oh, you know, I'm not ready yet. Maybe one day I'll be ready. And people are living under the presumption that they have tomorrow. Brother Paul, when you guys do the cross and tomb scene, y'all make it so clear, man, about why Christ came and how he died on the cross for their sins, how he rose from the dead, and how that, you know, they need a Savior. And you make that so clear. And man, I'm just thinking in my mind, if I'm lost and I don't know Christ, buddy, when I've heard all that, man, I would think I would want to make a beeline to Jesus. Amen? Come with haste. But yet people don't. You know why? They're living under the presumption that they're going to have tomorrow. And up on the screen, what does the verse say? Proverbs 29:1, if we could bring it up. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. In other words, he won't listen. Shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And you can suddenly be destroyed and not have time. Not have time to get right and receive the Savior. But then there's a second thing the shepherds did. Not only did they make haste and come, number two, if you'll look at the second thing in your handout, it says they made known. They made it known. Verse 17, this will be the last verse we'll look at. Please look at verse 17. It says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. What does that mean? Church, what does that mean? It means after this event happened, and they heard about the Christ child, and they heard that he was born in Bethlehem, what did they do? Yes, they told others. In your handout, it says, it only makes sense that when you find Christ, you want to share him with others. Man, I remember when I got saved, first thing I wanted to do was tell somebody else. How about you? When you got saved, did not someone in your family or a friend, someone you knew that was lost, when you got saved, did you not immediately think of them and think, man, they need to hear this too? They made it known. How can you hear and accept the good news and then not share it? How can you do that? Ray, if somebody thinks that they really got a good deal on a car, they're going to tell somebody else, aren't they? Yeah, they're going to brag about it, you know. Yeah, man, you wouldn't believe what I paid for this car. You know? Ladies, you get some nice, exquisite piece of jewelry. You don't hide it in a drawer. Oh, you wear it in all your glory next Sunday, amen? Yeah, you don't hide it, and that's understandable. You know, you get a new dress, you don't hide it in the closet. You get a new suit, guys, you don't hide it in the closet. You know, my son, you know, they get a new baseball glove. What's the first thing they want to do? They want to share it. They want to show their friends. Look at the new glove I got. Well, let me ask them. When you know Christ, would y'all agree with me that's good news? Then we should want to what? Share it. A gospel that will convert your soul, change your life, give you eternal life. Man, now that's something to share. Where would we be if somebody had not shared it with us? Where would we be had somebody not shared it with us? Man, we'd be lost, wouldn't we? I love Luke. I'm going to go back and have you look at verses 10 and 11 one more time. Will you look at it? And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." In your handout it says, do you know this babe of Bethlehem? Do you know him? This one that came to be the Savior of the world. Is he your personal Savior? Can you remember the day when he became your Savior and he saved you from your sins? If not, today can be that day.